Well, it sounds like everybody's visiting a bit, and I always wonder on these Sundays, I'm like, Sunday of a long weekend, who's going to come? And this weekend's a perfect storm with the Canada 150. So I'm like, these are really the truly faithful who are here this morning. on Christmas Day, I was like, because it was a Sunday this past year, and I was like, oh, I wonder how many will show. And we had a good number. And today, I'm like, yeah, this is the real faithful here, these dedicated souls right now. But I say that in jest. Today we're going to be starting a new sermon series, Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets. I was given this slide, and I noticed it this morning when I was reading it. I was like, oh, that's an awkward typo, but I couldn't fix it. It's kind of fixed into the background. So, from the Minor Prophets, and you might be wondering where those are found in the Bible, and I couldn't find them either. But we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah this morning. But I wanted to ask you first, have you ever been watching a movie, or even like just reflecting on it afterwards, and you realize something was missing? I was, what am I talking about today, or wanted to bring forth, was the plot holes in movies. I don't know if you've ever noticed them or even paid attention to them. And I was thinking about just a few like notable movies and bigger movies, like blockbuster hits that have happened in the last, I went back 20 years, and just kind of picked three movies on my list because, you could go on and on. There's so many movies you could pick, but I wanted to pick three because I just thought, they just typify some of those very just awkward plot holes that you can find in movies. So the first one, this one I wanted to pick on, something that's near and dear to my heart, the kind of movie that I love, just to show that I'm being vulnerable and real with you. And that's Captain America: Civil War. I love superhero movies. I love this movie. It's awesome. But there's one detail when you're going through the movie, and right after I watched the movie, I was like, that was amazing, that movie. But there was one thing that I was like, something didn't make sense. So the bad guy, his name is Baron Heinrich Zemo. And he's, he manipulates all these events to kind of, if you've never seen the movie, I'm just going to give a brief plot summary. He manipulates all these events to just divide the Avengers, Earth's mightiest heroes. And it's a great story, and, it's Spider-Man's in it. That's not a spoiler because it's in the trailer. So, super fun movie. But the thing that never gets explained or doesn't make sense is how does he figure out how to mess with the Avengers? So part of the plot is that he uncovers this secret document, this secret video that ends up, turning the Avengers against one another. And it's an interesting story and yada yada, but I got walking away from the movie, I was like, how did he figure that out? It was top secret, and he's a nobody. He literally started hating the Avengers a year earlier. Like, he's not a computer hacker, he's not some military guy, and he had secrets both from the Russians and the Americans. Didn't make sense to me. And so you just have to just love the movie and say, nah, he figured it out somehow. He knew somebody, his brother maybe, I don't know. But there's no explanation. Plot hole, All right, second. Not picking on the guys anymore. It's Titanic. No spoiler here, the Titanic sinks. That's not the plot hole. Now, there's two main characters in it, Jack and Rose, and it's a love story, and, Jack's this, lower-class citizen, and Rose is this upper-class, wealthy individual, and they fall in love. And at the end of the movie, when the ship's sinking, Jack dies. He freezes to death. And it's very sad. And I remember when I was a teenager, a preteen, and I heard about this movie, and some friends of mine cried in the movie. And I was like, I am not going to cry in this movie. This is not a movie I'm going to cry in. So I get near the end, and Jack sinks, and I'm just kind of like, nope, I see a plot hole, and this is it. So Jack has two instances in the movie, one where he's chained to a pipe earlier on, and the ship's starting to sink, and he ends up in the freezing cold water. And he gets out, Rose saves him, yada, yada, yada. And another instance, and this is the instance in the picture that I've put up here, the ship still hasn't sunk, they're still trying to get to the top deck, and they're running through the freezing cold North Atlantic water. Near 0 degrees. The air isn't warm up above on the deck. And yet, hypothermia for Jack doesn't start setting in. It's like he's just, oh, I'm just got an adrenaline rush, and I'm warm and fine and is happy. And this is the plot hole for me. I'm like, he should have had hypothermia way before the ship sank. He actually should have died before the ship sank. And that's why I was like, plot hole, I'm not crying in this movie. Yeah. All right, third one. This one's for the kids, family movie. Toy Story. So, Buzz Lightyear, his whole thing is that he is the real deal. He is a space ranger or whatever he calls himself. And he doesn't believe he's a toy. But when Buzz Lightyear has, when people come around, Buzz Lightyear freezes like all the other toys. Why? If he's not a toy, why would he freeze? Sorry, I just ruined that movie for you. It's a great movie, though, still. So, those are some notable plot holes. And you know what? I could sit down and enjoy all those movies. I could enjoy Titanic if I were to watch it again as well. And I find it funny how writers and directors, they get themselves stuck in these plot holes. And I wonder sometimes, do they see them or not? You know, like, do they get nearly finished the movie? They've done all the takes and they're just watching the final run through and they notice the mistake and they're like, who's going to notice that? Just put it, release it, we'll make money. Don't worry about it. Or the other option is literally they just don't see it. They're so immersed in the background information of the characters and the story that they just can't see the plot hole. They just think it's perfect, the best movie ever made, should win an Oscar. I know, I'm going to pick on one more movie that is a pet peeve of mine. And it's because it was a childhood favorite, The Transformers. And they released the fifth movie. And I haven't even watched it. I don't even want to watch it because they are so bad that, like, it just makes me sad. It breaks my heart every time I watch them. I'm like, these have so much potential, and yet, just flop. So, anyway, that's just a little pet peeve of mine. I had to just share that and put it in there. But as I was preparing for this sermon, it occurred to me that Jonah was missing a piece to the plot. He couldn't quite figure out what God was about. Now, for those of you who don't know who Jonah is, he's a person who has a little book in the Bible in the Old Testament, and he's grouped among what we call the 12 minor prophets. So we kind of just highlight him there. And even in that order you see there, it's not a chronological order of, you know, how they came about in history. Some of them were around at the same time, and others were, you know, 100 years apart. Now, we call them the minor prophets not because their message isn't that important. What they have to say is important. It's because the book sizes are very small, 4 chapters. And when you look at your Bible, which is composed of thousands of chapters, I would assume, maybe hundreds, I don't really know. But, you know, they're just, it's a minor contribution with a major message in all of them. So I wanted to throw up just to put a time frame of where Jonah stands. And again, I threw this up a few weeks ago, and the font is a bit small, but I still wanted to just orient us where we are in history. So we're at a stage where Israel's monarchy began in 1350 BC. In 931, the division of the kingdom. So there was at that point, there's a south kingdom and a north kingdom in Israel. Israel's just, it's a tiny little nation in the Middle East. And it was during this divided kingdom period that Jonah finds himself. And we know from one other reference in the Bible, 2 Kings 14:25, that Jonah lived at the time of Jeroboam II, one of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he ruled from 785 to 745 BC. So that's kind of where we are in history. Now, the big dog in the Middle East at this time in history is Assyria. And they have an empire. They are quite strong. But at the time of Jonah and Jeroboam II, they catch a little break. Assyria's weakened a little bit. They have this enemy further north of Assyria that's kind of attacking them and weakening them. So they've kind of gotten distracted and haven't focused their energies on trying to take out Israel. And so Jeroboam has solidified his borders, and they just feel like, okay, we're doing what God wants here. So although Assyria is in this temporarily weakened state, they're still very much an enemy of Israel. And Israel knows that they're large and knows that they're strong and knows that if things go right for Assyria, they could be a major threat. So this is the cue for Jonah. So Jonah's called by God to share a message of repentance to the people who live in Nineveh. And those Nineveh, sorry, is a city in Assyria. It's the largest city in Assyria. And Jonah doesn't like it. God says he wants to announce his judgment on the city because I have seen how wicked the people are. Now, to Jonah, this might kind of sound like good news, but he doesn't want anything to do with it. So the text says he goes in the opposite direction, and he attempts to get as far away from Nineveh and essentially as far away from God as he can. So he buys a ticket to go on a boat and go to Tarshish, which that's really hard to say that word, by the way. So just every time, twist my tongue up. But it's on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea in Spain, or what is now modern-day Spain. And that's where he's trying to flee to. I mean, he's basically just like, not a chance, God. You can just destroy them. I don't need to tell them that you're going to destroy them. Just, I'm done. And so as the ship sails away, God creates this big storm, and it really is a threat to the crew. It's a threat to the ship actually breaking in two. And so this, you can see on the verse up above, the crew decided to cast lots, and they tried to identify, you know, what God is angry at them. And somehow the lots worked out that, oh, Jonah's God is angry at it. Who's Jonah's God? And Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of Israel, or the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And so the people of Tarshish knew who the Israelites were, and they were kind of worried. They take that as a serious threat. And they said, what do we do, Jonah? And Jonah said, you have to throw me into the water. What's kind of neat in the story is actually the people on the ship are kind of nice. They're like, no, we don't want to do that. That'll make your God even angrier. So they leave him on the ship, and they try to just paddle and fight through this storm, and it's not working. So finally they're like, okay, well, this didn't work. God, we're going to throw him overboard. Don't be mad at us. Just, you know, this is what he told us to do. So they throw him overboard. And 99.9999% of the time that you throw somebody overboard in a raging ocean, they're not going to make it. But Jonah, God has a special place for Jonah. And so this is what makes Jonah famous, this next chapter. And he sends a great fish, very likely a whale, because we know today whales are the biggest creatures in the oceans. And this creature, this whale, swallows Jonah. And he is in the whale for 3 days and three nights. I just want to take a little like sidebar here. Just call it like a miracle side note. You know, if you're having a discussion with somebody about faith, about the Bible, they'll sometimes bring up the fact that there's miracles in the Bible. And they'll be like, they'll push back against them. They'll say, really? Like miracles? And like this one with Jonah, this is a big miracle right here. You know, what would you say? What would you go, how would you explain it? And I wrestled with this in myself, and this is the way I would go about trying to explain it. You know, there's kind of two ways God works miracles in the Bible. One, he uses natural law, the natural order to make things happen. So essentially the storm that Jonah found himself in, you know, he just made a storm right there. There's nothing miraculous about a storm, just God had placed the storm right there. Or you could look at some of the 10 plagues of Egypt, the plague of locusts. There's at times, even in modern day history, where locusts go and devour large parts of Egypt or Africa or the Middle East. Those are kind of God's working the natural law and order of things just to orchestrate it to a very specific point in time. But when you look at this story, you're like, well, a whale, that's real. That's something. But then I just did some digging. Is a whale big enough to hold a person in their stomach? So I found out some whales are. You know, obviously the blue whale, or there's a spleen whale. So there's some whales that, in theory, could be big enough to hold a person in their stomach. But then the second part of, like, could an adult survive in a whale's stomach? And when I was Googling it, it was a resounding no, mostly because there's no air in the stomach. So I was like, wow, okay. So when I'm looking at that, I wouldn't try to tell somebody, like, wow, this is, like, totally possible, this could totally happen, and try to explain it through natural means of happening. I would say, you know what? This is crazy, this story. Yeah, a whale swallowed a man. Whales don't really eat people. And yet God appointed it at this very moment in time to swallow him. And then secondly, somehow he survived and was spit up on land for 3 days and three nights. One interesting commentary I read was like, they said, perhaps actually Jonah died and was resurrected by Jesus. Because Jesus compares his own 3 days and three nights to Jonah. I couldn't verify it. Jonah does pray when he's inside the whale's stomach. But I just thought it was kind of neat, a parallel to Jesus right there in the story. So I look at that and say, miracle. It happened once. It'll never happen again. I would never claim that I could just jump into the ocean and a whale will swallow me and spit me up on land. No, it's just a miracle, and it happened once because God said, I need to do this, and Jonah is the man that I want to do it. It wasn't Jonah's special abilities. Now, moving on to chapter 3. So the whale vomits Jonah up on dry land, and God speaks to Jonah again. See, now Jonah, he's all in now. He's like, okay, I got to do this. God is, not only did he use a storm, I was just in the stomach of a whale for 3 days. I need to do this. And so Jonah heads to Nineveh, and he begins to share the message God gave him. And he shares that 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And how do the people of Nineveh respond? Who are not Israelites, they don't know God. But the people of Nineveh believe in the message that's shared. They repent. And not only that, it says from the least to the greatest. So Jonah's sharing it on the streets, and that message carries throughout the city. And the king of Nineveh finds out. And he repents. He puts on sackcloth. And he turns to the Lord. Now that's a pretty happy ending. If the book of Jonah just ended right there with chapter 3, that's great. God has saved an entire city. But it ends in chapter 4. See, Jonah's ticked off. Jonah doesn't want God to save the Ninevites. Jonah wants retribution, judgment for the enemies of Israel. And so the text says, and I just want to read it to you, this change of plans greatly upsets Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. And so the Lord replies with a question. It's what God often does when people are acting crazy, unreasonably. He said, is it right for you to be angry about this? See, and Jonah just, he storms out of the city. He's angry. He wants to see in the 40 days, or however long it took Jonah to actually share the whole message, he wants to see at the end of that 40 days if that city's going to be destroyed. So he sits down and waits. And he waits in this spot, and God then grows up this plant to give shade for Jonah. It's very nice of God. And then God sends this worm to destroy this plant that's giving him shade. And then at the same time, this wind starts blowing, and, you know, it must be some sort of like desert storm kind of thing, and it's just incredibly painful, not fun, and eventually Jonah has enough. And he says, death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then Jonah said to God, No, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Jonah, I love Jonah's reply. It's horrible. Yes, he retorted, even angry enough to die. He's acting very reasonably at this point in time. So then God says to him, you know, one final question. You feel sorry about the plant that God had raised up himself and killed, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 living people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That's where the book ends. We don't get any more details. Just an ending of Jonah. Wake up. He just doesn't get it. And for, you know, for all of us, we can see that Jonah's missing the point, but Jonah just can't see it. He's like, what am I not getting here? You know, these are our enemies, God. Destroy them. Why are you saving them? It's almost in this moment, God must be kind of frustrated with them. You know when you're just having a disagreement with someone, you're trying to sell them something, and you know it's a fact. It's like, you know, there are 30-something million, 35 million people in Canada, and another person is like, there are 10. And you say, what are you basing it on? And they just say, there are 10. I don't need to base it on anything. And they frustrate you to no end. And I feel like this must be what God is going through. You know, you would think God would just want to silence him. You say, just be quiet, Jonah. Just listen to me for a change. But he doesn't. Jonah was missing the point. Because he couldn't fully see God's heart. He just didn't fully understand the entirety of God's covenant with Israel. See, God has always loved all people. It wasn't just a new message when Jesus came. Jesus brought it to more fullness. See, God chose Israel from the very start to be a blessing to the world. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you, he says this to Abraham right at the start, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. The nation that would come from Abraham would not be a nation to destroy people, to conquer people. It would be famous because God would be the head of the nation, and that they would be a blessing to others. All Jonah could see was God was saving the enemies. God was saying, I want to save Nineveh. So how are we missing the point today? In the story of Jonah, I think, you know, if you were to read it, you might fixate on chapter 1 and be like, yeah, I've been there. I've ran away from what God is trying to tell me to do, ran away from the right choice. But sometimes if we get to the end of it, chapter 4, we're like, what is going on? You know, it's hard to see the point in there. Just as Jonah was struggling with it. And in our own lives, it's hard to identify sometimes, what are we missing, God? What am I missing? I tried to think about that this week as I was reflecting on it. You know, this message came to me and I was like, what am I missing, God? If I can't even tell others what I'm missing, how are they going to figure it out? So God revealed it to me. It was right in front of me the whole time. I just couldn't see it. So I work two jobs. I work here as pastor of congregational care. And my other job, I work as a retail store manager. And there are days where it's hard to balance. There are days where it's a lot. And it feels like I'm just working every day. And a lot of people will ask me, well, why aren't you just a full-time pastor? There's lots of churches out there, lots of full-time positions out there. Sometimes I can answer with confidence, and other times I'm kind of like, I don't know. And to be honest, it's one that, you know, I get frustrated sometimes, frustrated with God. I'm like, God, what is going on? Why am I here in this place right now? You know, God, I would just love to focus on just being a pastor all the time. Just one job. It'd be great. So there are times where I've sat down and I've tried and I've asked God and said, God, what am I missing here? And then, this is the key part. If I actually take time to listen and what God's trying to tell me, you know, he tells me I have more to learn in both jobs. You know, he tells me that, well, what is others saying? Well, communicate better. Well, I think I've improved that. Yeah, you have a bit. Keep going. You know, manage the people I oversee better. Look forward more. Anticipate. You know, am I using the resources that I've been given in these different positions to my full capability and as best as I can? Not yet, God. As he's ultimately saying to me, just be. Just live fully where you are. See, missing the point, as in Jonah, doesn't mean we're acting foolishly. But it's God wants us to pursue him where we are. You want to know how to figure out if you're missing the point or not? Figure out where you're losing patience in your life. You know, what's something you've been asking God for, or something for him to change in your life, and he hasn't done it yet? You know, now go and ask him why. You know, because those are the areas where God wants to teach you the most. You say, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I actually try to listen to what God's telling me? It does start with asking God. One of the most helpful things you do can be to intentionally take some time to just sit down and pray. To just try to be quiet and just ask the question to God. And he's not going to answer you audibly. I've never heard God audibly in my life. But the Holy Spirit lives within us. And I believe I hear the Holy Spirit at times speaking to me. Again, not audibly, but just as I was sharing before. At times, just be. You know, asking those questions. You know, am I doing as well as I can in this or that? But I think it also helps when you do find those moments you're frustrated. You might be driving in the car, or you might just be going for a walk or whatever. Just ask God right then and there. It doesn't have to be a special moment where you take time to just sit down and pray, whether it's in your own prayers or something. Just ask God there. God, why is this so frustrating? At church here, we've tried to provide ways for people to learn these skills. Because you know, if you wanted to know how to play a sport, well, you would practice that sport. If you wanted to learn how to bake cakes, you'd take a course in baking cakes. And the same thing, if you say, I really don't know how to pray. Well, you know, we do once a month do prayer gatherings. We're at a break right now in the summer, but come fall we'll be starting up with them again. And they're just ways to learn how to pray. Jared structured them that we go through certain stages, some time of praying on your own, some time praying with others, just learning how to hear God. Secondly, we actually do have a course that we run once a year, and probably next winter we'll be running it again, called Hearing God. Again, you have to carve the time out, just like you would carve the time out to learn how to bake a cake, but to learn how to pray. Give you some new skills and ways of hearing God. So when you go from here today, I want you to try to ask God, where am I missing the point? What do I need to be doing right now, God? Maybe you do this on a regular basis, and that's great, but I know I always don't. And when you do, it'll make your relationship with God deeper, and it'll feel more real, because you're being real with God. And your life will be fuller, because as God starts to answer those things, you're going to be doing what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this great nation of Canada that we are in, and we just thank you for the freedom that we have to explore our faith with you and work it out without fear of persecution or anything like that. Lord, I ask that you would help us to live more fully, that you would help us to see where we're missing the point, that we'd be able to listen, and that we'd be able to respond and do what you want us to do. Lord, I pray that you would just bless everyone here and just walk with them throughout this week and just remind them to seek you and help them find where they're missing the point. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you everyone for being here today. Chairs are going to stay up. There's no programs running through the summer, so leave the chairs up and stay for some coffee and meet some new people.